Well, I didn't realize so many of you had boats. It's good to see you here this morning. Quite the turnabout. It's been very dry for a month or two now. And now, a lot of rain. I really struggled with a title for this morning's sermon. I like to title my sermons and don't always come up with the best of them. But today's title is just unbelievably accurate. Obedience, disobedience, and grace. How can God love a sinner like me? Sometimes I ask, as a pastor, how can God even use a sinner like me? It takes a lifetime of pursuing God and studying His Word to begin to understand how great God is. But we can know enough now to know that we need to follow Jesus. In our sermons over the last year or more, we have been going through the Old Testament chronologically. We have some very basic outlines of Old Testament history that we recently handed out. And if you need one, raise your hands and the ushers will bring one to you. It's the same one we handed out a couple of times over the last few months. And so on that timeline, you'll see that today we're talking about King David. King David is one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. And he's also one of the biggest sinners. He is presented in various places as the ideal king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. But the Bible also shows his weaknesses and his sins. So I'm going to give you a very brief overview of David's life, and then I'll make some closing applications. David was the youngest of the seven sons and two daughters of Jesse, a shepherd of the tribe of Judah. David was born and grew up under the reign of King Saul, Israel's first king. Saul had sinned against God, and as a result, God took away the kingdom from Saul and his descendants. God had commanded the prophet Samuel to anoint a new king to succeed him. God led Samuel to Bethlehem, eventually to the house of Jesse. And by the way, between our scripture reading and mentioning the town of Bethlehem, you see some echoes of the Christmas story in this sermon. So Samuel asked to see Jesse's seven sons. As Samuel looked at each of the seven sons, God had made it clear that none of them were to be the next king. So Samuel asked if there were any other sons. And Jesse replied, yes, there is still the youngest. When David was brought before Samuel, God told Samuel, this is the one, the next king of Israel. Samuel anointed David to be the next king of Israel without King Saul knowing about it. Due to his sin, King Saul was haunted. Maybe that's not the best word. not haunted like with a ghost, because the Bible makes it clear there are no ghosts, but David was, King Saul was tormented when he realized that God had forsaken him. God had taken the throne away from him. Now, David was known as a musician, and Saul's attendants brought him in from time to time to play and sing for King Saul. And this would temporarily bring relief for Saul from his guilt and his anguish. Perhaps the most well-known story about David was when he was sent to the battlefield by his father Jesse to bring food to his brothers who were in the army. Goliath was a very large man, and he challenged the army of Israel to send someone to fight him one-on-one. It was not unusual for one army to send their best warrior to challenge the other army's best warrior. And the winner's victory would be imputed or accredited to the rest of the army. David heard about Goliath's challenge and was angry that someone would openly defy the true and living God of Israel. Saul hears about David's interest in fighting Goliath and brings him to his court. Saul doubts David's ability. But in 1 Samuel 17, David says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So King Saul allows David to challenge Goliath. And it is important to note the desire for God's glory in David's comments to Goliath. He says to Goliath, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And these verses show us that David was a man after God's own heart. He truly desired to serve, to please, and to bring honor and glory to God. So after this battle, which, by the way, David was victorious, and the army of Israel routed the army of the Philistines. So after this battle, Saul brought David into the military. I would too. Saul's son Jonathan and David became very close. Over the next few years, David became more popular than King Saul, and Saul became less popular. And Saul became increasingly jealous of David. Now, David showed humility before King Saul. Even when he married the king's daughter, he showed tremendous humility. David, he never presented himself as a threat to King Saul. This was all in King Saul's mind and heart. Jealousy will lead you to that, by the way. You let your emotions run wild, your emotions will cause you to think things that are not true. So anyway, Saul tried several underhanded ways to see David killed, and they all failed. In his jealousy, he gave an outright order for David to be killed. And his son Jonathan interceded, and the order was withdrawn. But the jealousy continued. And one day he tried to kill David with a javelin. He missed. And now David is on the run for his life, with Saul making repeated attempts to kill him. And through all of this, David remained loyal to Saul and honored his right to the throne. David knew that he was anointed to succeed Saul, not to replace him. That was God's timing, God's decision. David knew that he was anointed to succeed Saul, not to replace him. David had several opportunities to kill Saul, but he would not. His love for God was too strong. He saw King Saul as God's anointed king of Israel, and he would not kill him, even when he was being chased by Saul. And by the way, this Saul chasing David went on for several years. David was on the run. He would hide in caves. They would sleep out in fields. They were constantly moving, evading Saul's attempts to kill him. And there were at least two times. Once when Saul went into a cave and it was dark, and David and his men were hiding in there, David could have took him out like that. And he didn't. Another time, they actually snuck into Saul's camp. Saul and his men were all asleep. Apparently, the guard failed. And David cut off a corner of Saul's garment. The next day, they're standing, Saul on one side of a valley, David on the other. And David holds up the piece of cloth and said, "I could have killed you, but I didn't." David tried every way possible to please Saul. Tried every way possible to serve King Saul. But Saul's jealousy wouldn't let him rest. I'm at the bottom of page 9, Elsa. Sorry. David would often fight the Philistines to protect the people of Israel. He took another wife while on the run, which was not in God's will. And according to Bible scholar Richard Loesch, David realized that Saul's hatred and fear of him were unrelenting and that it would be necessary to leave Judah altogether. He sought refuge of all places among the Philistines, Saul's bitter enemies. He convinced Achish, the king of Gath, that he was going out on night raids against Saul's people. And Achish gave him the town of Ziklag on the Judean border for his 600 men to live in. But, in fact, David was not raiding the Jewish people, but was wiping out Philistine villages, making it look like Saul had done it. He would share some of the spoils with Achish, and the rest, beyond even his own basic needs and those of his men, he gave to Judean villages. The Philistines went to battle again against King Saul, and Saul, his son Jonathan, were killed in the battle with the Philistines. And through a series of events that took a couple of years, David becomes the king of all Israel. And I'm covering years at a time here, okay? This is a really high altitude overview of David's life. An admirable trait of David was his benevolence toward the remaining members of Saul's family. Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, had been crippled at the age of 5. And it was customary in those days, when a new king ascended to the throne, to kill all the other claimants to the throne, the family of the previous king. Mephibosheth was Saul's surviving heir. And when David found out about him, he had him brought to his court. Mephibosheth probably assumed he would be killed. But David took care of him for the rest of his life. Took good care of him for the rest of his life. David actually mourned Saul's death, even after all that Saul had done to hurt him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David writes a song of lament for Jonathan and orders that it be memorized by the men of Judah. You understand what's happening here? This guy had been trying to kill David for years. And out of respect for God, because God anointed Saul as the king of Israel, David was loyal to Saul. And when Saul died, he mourned him, wrote a song about it, and had his army memorize it. Do you see what he was doing? He was telling his men, not only am I not going to hold this against Saul and his family, neither are you. This is powerful stuff. David eventually makes Jerusalem the capital of his kingdom, and the Philistines continue to fight against Israel. And David subdued them and made them pay taxes to Israel. Now, David had many victories in his life, many times of obedience. But David also had, and the best known, by the way, is his defeat of Goliath. But David also had many failures in his life. And the best known failure is that of his sins surrounding a woman named Bathsheba. Now, this is strong stuff, okay? When David should have been out leading his people, he was home on his roof, and he saw a woman, and he lusted after her. And a very sad part of this is that her husband is Uriah, one of King David's best and most loyal warriors. And David uses his position to force himself on her. And let's call it what it is. This is nothing less than rape. And as a result, she ends up pregnant. Now, Uriah, by the way, is out with the army on the battlefield. No way the child is his. David brings Uriah home from the battlefront in an attempt to make it look like the child was Uriah's. His deception fails. He then concocts a scheme to have Uriah killed. And David, a huge list of moral failures here. And he takes Bathsheba as yet another one of his wives. This whole mess was sinful, and God judged David. And David's sins set in motion a series of generational sins by his sons. They commit sexual sins. They even attempt to overthrow King David and take the throne from him. Sin is awful, and it always hurts more people than you realize. By the way, even when you think you're keeping it a secret. Another time, committing the sin of pride, among other sins, David took a census to know how many men he could have in his army. See, David was supposed to depend on God, not his army. And as judgment, Israel was given a plague. David bought a threshing floor and offered a sacrifice to God. God accepted David's repentance and his offering, and the plague ended. Now, due to time constraints, I'm leaving out a lot of stories about David's life. So if you notice the scripture reference for today's sermon on the screen and also on the back of your worship bulletin, we're covering about 40 chapters of the Bible that tell us about King David's life. You really should read it all sometime. The first king of Israel, King Saul, did a lot of things wrong, committing a lot of sin. And he never repents. The second king of Israel, King David, also does a lot of things wrong, committing a lot of sin. But he repents. King David's life is also marked by times of unbelief. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. King David's life is marked by times of tremendous faith and faithfulness and obedience. But King David's life is also marked by times of unbelief and disobedience. A lot like my life. Sometimes I'm living faithfully. Other times I am a miserable failure. And this is not exaggeration or hyperbole. I'm blown away by this. Back in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, when God rejects Saul, he says, "Now your kingdom will not endure." He says this to Saul. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Do you see that in this passage, he's referring to David as a man after God's own heart? With all of David's sins and failures, how could God say he was a man after God's own heart? All of the kings of Israel show us that a human king cannot meet our needs. You want me to make that real relevant to you, by the way, contemporary? All of the presidents of the United States show us that presidents cannot meet our needs. Our salvation doesn't come from politics or power or anything else. It comes only through Jesus Christ. All the kings of Israel show us a human king cannot meet our needs. These kings are not protecting us. They're not making us better. And this points us to a king that doesn't sin. A king that doesn't need to repeat. See, the gospel is that we are saved by grace, not by works, not deeds. No human king can give us grace. Grace makes the difference. And not just a difference. Grace is the difference. And when we realize our own failures, our own sins, and then we repent and receive that grace. In the story of David and Goliath, David is the representative warrior fighting the enemy. And his victory is imputed to the rest of the army. In the story of grace, Jesus on the cross is the representative warrior fighting the enemy. And his victory is imputed to those who truly repent. How can God love a sinner like me? All I know is to be as faithful as I can. When I stumble, keep walking. And when I fall, get back up. Some people have told me over the years, I just can't live the Christian life. Neither can I. Neither did King David. None of us can. And that is exactly why we need a Savior. A forgiver. A rescuer. In the New Testament, in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul says that God said of King David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. I don't know if you're blown away with this the way I am, but all week long, I'm just stunned. A man after God's own heart. How can a man like David be described as a man after God's own heart? Every time I look at the life of David, I'm reminded of when I was about 19 years old, and some of you have heard this story. I was sitting in worship with my mother, about in that area there, and another teen was sitting on the other side of my mother. Now, this teenager had not been raised in church and didn't know anything about the Bible. The pastor was talking about David and all of his sins and failures. And after he described the sins of David, that teen turned to my mother and said, referring to me, your son did all of that? How do you know I didn't? You don't know all my past sins. And that's the point. I did do all of that. Every sin I've committed is just as bad as every sin that King David committed. That's the point. If we're not careful, we'll read these Old Testament Bible stories and we'll just draw some moral lesson from them. And that's okay. We need to draw moral lessons from the Bible. That's part of what they're there for. But if that's all you do is see the Bible as a book of morality, then all you'll do is just try to work harder for your own salvation. Oh, I need to be more honest. Okay, I'll be more honest. That's not grace. I did do all of that. My sins are just as bad as David's sins. And I need grace just as much as David did. And so do you. How can a man like David be described as a man after God's own heart? Grace. It's the only answer is grace. David's life was marked by times of obedience and times of disobedience. But above all, his life was marked by grace. Grace from the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Grace. Worship team's going to come up. Grace. I can't fully explain it. I can't even fully understand it. God's grace is so rich and so deep, so profound. But I can understand enough of it that I can accept it and live in it. And I hope you will too. Over the years, when I've talked one-on-one with people, and shared Christ with them and encouraged them to follow Jesus, more than several people have said, "But you don't know what I did. I don't have to know. I don't need to know. I don't want to know." I'll tell you this, God already knows. God knew every sin that I would commit before he died on the cross, and he went to the cross for me anyway. God knew every sin that you would commit, and he went to the cross for you anyway. It's grace. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. So I've been following Christ since January 18th, 1976. That's a long time. And this still blows me away. I'm still amazed by his grace. And I hope you are too. And if you've not come to faith in Christ, if you've not really recognized the awfulness of your sin, because every sin you've committed is just as bad as the sins that King David committed too. We all need grace. And it's there for all of us. So for those of you who haven't received his grace, turn to him. Acknowledge your need for him. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it. Turn from it as best you can. Commit your life to him. Believe in him. There's an application for us believers too. Because when those doubts creep in and I start questioning, how can God love a sinner like me? I just want to immerse myself in his grace even more. And I tell myself the gospel. And I live in grace. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that sometimes I get comfortable in what I know about you. I get comfortable in what I know about grace. I get comfortable. And I thank you for waking me up this last week as I looked at King David's life. And you showed me once again how much I need grace. And I pray that every eye in this room is open to see how much they need grace. We all need grace. So I pray that everyone in this room finds it and lives in it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.